Well, as you know, Barry has been in the middle of a series using two boxes. This is not a continuation of his series. This is Dave's take on the series. Okay? Just a little snippet. So to remind you, what's this box over here? The kingdom of the world. Now, understand, this box is big. It contains 100% of all mankind, even you. You are a resident who dwells in this kingdom. And this kingdom, this box, is a huge box. I mean, what, like 8 billion? Something like that now? So it's a big box. Now, on the other hand, over here, we've got a little box. What's this box? The kingdom of God. Now, understand, 100% of us live in this box. 100% of the world who's part of the kingdom of this world live in this box. The ones who dwell in this box are those of us who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and who are a part of the kingdom of God. And so it's obviously a smaller box, because not everybody who lives in this box can live in this box. And so we have the kingdom of the world with all of its values. Remember, we've talked about that. Barry's talked about that. We've got, you know, if it feels good, do it. Isn't that a great value? Another value is that you must tolerate me. Now, tolerance, according to the values of those, many of those who live in this box, tolerance doesn't mean that you just have to tolerate me. It means you have to embrace what I do and adopt the way I am. How are we doing so far? The residents of this box are those who adopt this box. Believe in situational morality. It believes there are no absolutes. My response is, are you absolutely sure? Situational ethics. The way I believe is the way it is. There is no right or wrong. We're all just in this together. However, the residents of this box have a different set of values that we have been calling virtues. We who are residents of this box endeavor to live the virtues of Christ. Now, I know that you have them memorized. Remember? Truth? Yes. Selflessness. Let me, I've got a thing. The Good Life Sunday School Junior High. Does that help?
Yeah.
So truth, goodness. There you go. All right, just in case you couldn't understand them. Truth, grace, love, servanthood, self-control, justice, and humility. I heard a prayer one time where a guy said, "Oh, Lord, make me humble. Make me so humble everyone knows how humble I am." I don't think that's the concept, do you? Now I want you to add to that these virtues of the kingdom that Paul talks about. talks about in the book of Galatians, Galatians 5, 22-24, you know what that is? The fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are added to the virtues of the kingdom. That's how we represent Christ through the kingdom. He endows us with these grace gifts that we adopt into our life. We adopt these virtues, we adopt this fruit, and we nurture this fruit, and we develop the culture of living in this box. We are the culture of the kingdom. We represent the culture of the kingdom. Turn with me this morning. Yeah, you're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way. Open your Bibles or look it up on your phone or whatever. But I want you to turn to John chapter 17. John 17. Now, that right away ought to tell you that we are talking about what is often referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He prays this prayer after the Last Supper as they leave the upper room, as they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, perhaps even in the garden. Jesus begins to pray for his disciples. He begins to pray for us. And so included in this prayer, in the mind of Christ, you and I are still included in it. And so as he prays this, we see in it some pretty interesting concepts for us who live in the kingdom box. Let me read to you chapter 17, beginning in verse 13. But now I come to you, that is, Jesus is praying, I come to the Father. And these things I speak in the world, so they, that is the disciples, may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And then verse 20 lets us know this prayer is for us too. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but those who also believe in me through their word. That's you and me. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Now, Barry taught you a really neat Greek word. Remember? You remember the Greek word that he used? He said that in the Greek word, this box coming up alongside this box and being smooshed into it. They were smooshed into the world. Well, the Hebrew word that I want to use is plopped. You see, when Jesus says, do not take them out of the world, that lets us know that we've been plopped, smack dab in the middle of this world. Now you and I, who live in the kingdom box, have been planted in the world box. We don't live like the world. We don't look like the world. We don't act like the world. Hopefully, we don't even smell like the world.
Amen.
But we're in the world. We live the kingdom. The Lord plopped us down in the middle of the worldly box. But then he says, but keep them from the evil one. Now, who's in control of this box? Not God, right? I mean, he's in the midst of the box, he's over the box, he's under the box, he's around the box, but sin is rampant in this box. And so while you and I live in this box, Jesus said, don't let the box influence you. You know what the problem is, Christian? There's way too many of us that want to dabble with the values of the box instead of live the virtues of the kingdom. We find way too many Christians adopting too many of those values. Not only that, we find churches and denominations that are embracing the values of the world. And guys, I'm here to tell you that doesn't have to be. Because Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit and has said, keep them from the evil. Guys, you and I have a kingdom responsibility. And the kingdom responsibility is that we do what Jesus says, and that is that we be sanctified in the truth. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. What's the truth? The truth comes from God's Word. In other words, folks, we're supposed to live Christian values. We're supposed to live kingdom virtues. We're not supposed to live worldly values. We are sanctified through the truth. I love that word. Sanctified is such a good word. It means set apart. Set apart for service. You and I, by accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior, are set apart for service unto God. That's why we call this the sanctuary. It's been set apart for use of God. You are sanctified through the truth of Scripture. The truth of Scripture is that Christ came, lived, died a sinless life, and rose again. That's the message of Scripture, is it not? You and I are to live the truth of Christ in the midst of a worldly box. Now, you and I, when we accept Christ, I think there's an expectation that we sometimes have. It's a false expectation. We like to think that when we accept Christ, there's some kind of spiritual steroid we can take that'll make us super Christian. Or maybe there's a tank of holy helium somewhere and we can just get high on God. Now, there have been some times that I've been pretty high on God. And there's some times I've been pretty pumped up for the Lord. There's been way too much time I've been ho-hum for Christ. Guys, that sanctification is a process. You are fully sanctified when you accept Christ as Lord and Savior. You are set apart. You're set apart by God Himself. But He doesn't expect you to stay the same way. He expects you to continue to grow in Him. In faithfulness. That's called discipleship. You and I are called as disciples, and discipleship is a process. It is a lifestyle. Discipleship is not a program that we used to have at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. Discipleship is a lifestyle of becoming like Christ. Therefore, this prayer relates directly to our daily living. You and I are called to live for Christ. This sanctification process, we grow in Christ. We must look at life We must look at the world. We must look at our circumstances. We must look at through the eyes of a biblical perspective. This box does not have a biblical perspective. It has a selfish perspective. A self-preservation perspective, if you will. Those values come from an idea, a concept of independence. How's that working? You see, with a biblical perspective, it is a perspective that requires dependence. Dependence upon God, dependence upon the Word of God, dependence upon a life that we can live knowing that we are in Christ. Now here's the catch that comes in verse 18. This is John's perspective of the Great Commission. He said, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Why are we plopped down in the middle of this box? Why are we smooshed together into this box? So that through our lives, through our witness, through our testimony, through our biblical perspectives, through everything about us, we should reflect Christ. Now, I don't know how well we do, but Jesus is telling us that we are servants of God. Paul says we're an open letter from God. Paul says we're the aroma of Christ. Paul says we are ambassadors of the kingdom. How are we doing? How are we doing? We've been plopped down in the middle of this box to bear testimony of the things we know and believe and trust from the Word of God. I heard a preacher one time say, "This box, this kingdom, us, we who are Christians, have been convinced of the truth of the gospel." I hope you're convinced of the truth of the gospel. He said, those who live in this box who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, he calls those the unconvinced. They've not been convinced of the truth of the gospel. And he said, maybe the reason there are so many unconvinced is because the convinced aren't very convincing. You think he's right? Shake your head this way. Because that's exactly right. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." Are we really looking for opportunities? Are we looking for opportunities to bear testimony and witness of Christ? Or are we just kind of floating along? Making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. I don't think the world's gotten any better since the days of Paul. I think the world's still just like it was. I think the world's still full of evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Wouldn't it be good if we all did that? God's plan A. God left us plan A. Plan A is you who are Christians are going to be plopped down in the middle of the world, and you are to bear testimony of me that I might make a difference in the lives of some. By the way, there is no plan B. Plan A, given by God, to each and every one of us. This is our testimony of it. It ought to be as normal for the world to hear us Christians talking about the things of Christ as it is to be talking about the things of the weather. It ought to be normal for the people of the world to catch us praying together. It ought to be normal to the people of the world to catch us gathering together. Hear me? On many issues of morality, the world looks at us and says, boy, you people are narrow-minded. And all I can say is, woo-hoo. My reply is, well, I don't really feel narrow-minded, but I sure feel single-minded. Football season starts pretty soon, don't it? Preseason's going on now. I sure hope the A teams look better than the B teams. Is it narrow-minded for the offense to want to score a touchdown? It sure is single-minded. They work together for that single purpose. The single purpose is to score more points than the opponent does. That doesn't make that team narrow-minded. It makes them single-minded. It makes them focused. Makes them focus on a goal. Guys, you and I as Christians are not narrow-minded when it comes to morality. We're single-minded. We want to live like Christ. That's our goal. That's our purpose. That's what we do. You know, our government, our land passes laws that says we can do all kinds of things that aren't right to do. To have the right to do a thing doesn't make it the right thing to do. You and I must live above that. We have been called to a higher purpose. We have been called to represent the culture of God. We need to differentiate between evil and good. Now here's a harder one. We really need to differentiate between better and best. Most of the decisions I have struggles with aren't between good and bad, but between better and best. You and I have been called to a higher standard of living. Barry preached a sermon not too long ago, it's been a little while, where he said, the goal of the Christian is not to get better. That's not our goal. The moment we accept Christ as Lord as Savior, that's assured. We are heaven bound when we accept Christ. That's the assurance, the promise of Christianity. Therefore, our goal, if our goal is not to get to heaven, what is our goal? Our goal is to represent Christ. To live for Christ. As a Christian, my goal is to be Christ-like. Now, I hope you don't miss this part, but I think it's significant. It should not be the goal of the church. It should not be the goal of the Christian to alter this box. You hear me? Now don't quit listening. And don't say, Dave, you're nuts. Of course we're supposed to influence this box. I didn't say we weren't supposed to influence this box. I said our goal should not be to change this box. Our goal is to influence the residents of that box through our testimony and through our life. You and I, as Christians, are called to represent the culture of God while living in the midst of the world. Now, I am convinced, and I strongly and firmly believe, that if we would do that, it would allow God to impact the culture within the body. Hear me? You hear what I'm saying? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Let me illustrate it this way. You guys ever heard of a book called Ephesians? I hope so. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Ephesus or not. I don't know a whole lot. But for its day, Ephesus was a huge city. And in that city were a lot of residents who were up-and-enders. They were upper crust. They were high society for the day. But they were pagan to the core. In fact, they were so pagan, they built a temple to the goddess Artemis, right next to the sea. And it was so opulent that it came to be considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I mean, it was huge. Tall columns all around it. You could see it if you were sailing into the port of Ephesus. You could see it for miles upon miles away out to sea. And then worship. It was the hometown of Artemis. Images of Artemis were evidenced everywhere in the town of Ephesus. Archaeologists have uncovered many examples of that, dozens of these pagan images that were scattered around. They, at the Ephesians, were devoted to Artemis. Strongly devoted to Artemis. There was a guild of idol makers in Ephesus who it was their job to create, to build, to form, to fashion these images of the goddess Artemis and to sell them to the residents to worship. And they made a lot of money doing it. And then Paul came to town. When he came to town, he did not set out to alter the culture of Ephesus. He came to town to do what? To preach the gospel. In the process of preaching the gospel in the city of Ephesus, there were a large number of converts. Many of the Ephesian people turned their life to Christ. Because of the changes that it made in the lives of the Ephesian people, guess what? The stock market for Ephesian gods plummeted. They couldn't sell their images anymore to those people who had converted. And there were enough of them who converted who did not accept the ways of Artemis any longer that it impacted the business ethic of the day. The businessmen were so upset about it that they got a whole group together and created a riot against Paul and his companions and the new converts in Ephesus. You see, when Christ came to town, it altered the culture. Paul didn't alter the culture. Who altered the culture?
Christ.
God himself altered the culture. I am convinced if you and I would simply live the precepts of Christ to go about our business through a biblical perspective, God can still do that. As you and I rub shoulders with our contemporaries, just like Paul rubbed shoulders with the contemporaries of his day, that we can make an impact into the culture of this box. Anyway, it changed Ephesus. Look at verse 17, or I'm sorry, verse 14. I have given them their word. And what was the result? The world hated. The world hated them because they hated Christ. They hated Messiah Jesus. You think that verse is still true? Take it at this point. As if you and I live separately from this world, we're going to face issues from the world. I mean, you know, look at the news headlines now. We're being ridiculed. We're being blamed for the problem. We're being blamed for the problems of our box. There are some places where you would go, where you bore testimony, that you might even get your head knocked around a little bit. There are some places you go that if you shared the testimony of Christ, you might even be martyred. It's not safe to live like Christ in the midst of that talk. But I have lived long enough to know it's not safe anyway. So it might as well not be safe for doing what I'm supposed to do rather than what I'm not supposed to be doing. It was true then. It's still true. Guys, our job is not to change a culture. Our job is to represent Christ and allow Him to change the culture. I wish we could appeal to some high court. By the way, the early disciples, you see, when persecution broke out, when Peter was arrested, persecution broke out against the church, what did the church do? They didn't appeal to Caesar. They went into the prayer closet and appealed to the Supreme Court. And their prayer was, Lord, don't take us out of the world, but make us bold witnesses in the face of what's happening in our world. I guess a good prayer for us today, isn't it? I think I'm scared of you guys. You're not agreeing with me. But I'm here to tell you, it's tough to convince the world that God's in control if the world can't even see that God's in control of us. Scripture assures us that when we share the Word of God, it will not return void. All I know is, if I had a lion for a watchdog, somebody tried to break in my house, I wouldn't hide my lion, I'd turn him loose. Still good advice. it's good to know that living God's Word and rubbing shoulders with the folks in this box can provide an avenue for God to do His work. You and I can't save anybody. You and I can't change anything. But Christ can change the world. So, two questions as we come to a close. First question I want to be sure you've answered is, are you really in the kingdom box? You see, Jesus prayed this prayer on the way to the cross. On the way to the cross, He had you and I on His mind. On the way to the cross, He prayed that we might come to know Him through faith and repentance, through the understanding and believing the absolute truth of Scripture and who Jesus is. And that we've placed our faith, our hope, our trust in Him. So the first question you need to settle in your mind this morning is whether or not you really are in the kingdom box. Now I know most of us are. I know I am. I hope that you are. I pray that you are. But if you're living in this box, here's the second question. And the second question is, if you are living in this box, are you really practicing and living the virtues of the kingdom? In this box we call the United States. In this box we call Missouri. In this box we call Benton County. Between 7 and 8 people that you encounter every single day do not know Christ. That means out of every 10 people that you encounter in the United States, in Missouri, in Benton County, only 3 of them will be Christians. It's so good to know that we represent you. We represent a higher calling. We represent a kingdom whose job it is to live your culture, to live our life through a biblical perspective. Father, it's sad that even many, many Christians don't live their life through a biblical perspective, but through a world. God, mold us into the people you would have us to be. And I ask it in Christ.
For abundance. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, your sanctuary, together with us.